Well, grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in the name of Christ. Today begins our Augsburger Lecture Series. And just a word on that, Augsburger Lecture Series was founded by EMU President Emeritus Myron Augsburger and his wife Esther Nis Augsburger. Provides resources to annually bring to campus a noted lecturer to address pertinent topics in the area of Christian evangelism and mission, for the stimulation and development of a vision for evangelism and mission for students, faculty, and staff of Eastern Mennonite University. And we're privileged to have Myron with us this morning, so we thank you, Myron, for this possibility today. Shortly, we will be hearing from Dana Robert, and Lauren Swartzen-Druber, Eastern Mennonite University President, will introduce her at that time. But for now, I invite you to stand and turn in your hymnals to number 812 as we engage crossing the threshold into our time of worship and hearing. Together. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?
Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor.
You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet.
All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air,
O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Hear these words from John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer. But the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Let me add my word of thanks to Myron and Esther Augsburger also for supporting the Augsburger Lecture Series. Many of you do not know that I spent 6 years part-time working for Interchurch Incorporated, where I had the privilege of being with Myron and Esther around the country in preaching missions. And I sometime should be invited to chapel to just tell stories. We'll choose a time when Myron's out of town, because I don't want him to tell stories back. But I well remember leaving this campus. He was president and I was in my 20s. And he would sometimes, as we were going down Mount Clinton Pike, he would say, I don't know why I accepted this assignment 2 years ago, and I'm thinking to myself, what's so hard about your job? It's my privilege to introduce Dr. Dana Robert. She is the Truman Collins Professor of World Christianity and History of Mission, and the Director of the Center for Global Christianity and Mission at Boston University. She describes the significance of that center in this way. Christianity is now a worldwide faith with believers evenly distributed across the continents. The Center for Global Christianity and Mission is committed to supporting and understanding the global Christian community through critical reflection, faithful witness, and thoughtful engagement with multiple cultures. She lectures widely. She is also a published author of numerous articles and books on the theme of mission. Most recent books, Christian Mission, How Christianity Became a World Religion, and Converting Colonialism, Visions and Realities in Mission History, from the years 1706 to 1914. Her research and teaching interests span the fields of mission history, the history of world Christianity and mission theology, and she has directed more than 60 doctoral dissertations at Boston University, and former students hold teaching and ministry positions around the world. Dr. Robert received her BA from Louisiana State University and her PhD from Yale University. I've just learned since coming here this morning that her husband is from Zimbabwe, and I'm sure she has many stories from many, many trips there, some of which she may share with us. Pat and I had the privilege, as did some of you, to be at Mennonite World Conference in the summer of 2003 in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe, and the lasting impression I have was the joy of the people there in their faith in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances, and particularly the rampant inflation that was creating huge economic problems. And I well remember the first day when we were in town, we went downtown to have hamburgers, French fries, and a Coke. And the bill came to $16,000. We had exchanged money, and I suddenly was aware that I was counting out this money because there was nothing less than a $100 bill. And I was counting the money out under the table as though I was afraid that I might be robbed because it was huge stacks. And then I realized, well, but it's just like quarters. I mean, because the inflation was happening so fast, they couldn't print money fast enough. So they've been in my thoughts and prayers, our thoughts and prayers for all these years as we've remembered and continue to hear stories, and I hope that we'll hear some of those from you as well. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Robert.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from my colleagues at the Boston University School of Theology. I'm delighted to be here. I've had some Mennonite students in the past, but I've never visited a Mennonite institution, so I'm really happy to be here with you today for your chapel time. My topic this morning is friendship as incarnational mission practice. If you ask a North American seminarian why he or she is interested in mission today, you'll get a cluster of several different responses. One answer is the desire to help people, to serve others, to make the world a better place. Another theme that people put forward when asked, why are you interested in mission, of course, is to share the gospel, to follow Jesus, to make him known in places where he is not known, and to help people deepen their faith in the Lord. But another reason that young people are interested in mission today is to make friends across geographic, ethnic, and economic boundaries, to get to know people unlike oneself. And according to some recent studies of youth spirituality in North America today, this idea of forging relationships across differences is actually more important to many young Christians than either evangelism or even service. So when people are asked to identify their spirituality in relation to mission, they will often say to make friends. Millennials, of whom I see a few out here, are the connected generation for whom a self-conscious global connectivity motivates and shapes mission practices. And it's unavoidable then that this global consciousness that we now share also affects what we think of when we think about making friends with people unlike ourselves. So this is the topic that I've decided to address in these Augsburger lectures. If we assume then that cross-cultural, cross-class, cross-economic, and ethnic friendships are very important for mission in the 21st century, what exactly do we mean by this? Now, it used to be friendship was easy to define. Friendship meant an equal relationship with someone that you knew for a long time. But what is friendship today? Well, in this talk, I want to break it down into three possible answers, three ways that people are articulating friendship and mission. First is that of spiritual formation. Spirituality, friendship as a spirituality. Instantaneous communication through technology with people all over the world is a fact in 2013. Americans, especially young adults, expect to be able to make friends easily. It's part of our cultural expectation as North Americans. Americans, U.S. Americans, like to think of ourselves as the friendly people. In a globalized world, then, mission as friendship has become a kind of spirituality, a way to deepen your own faith through friendship. A second option here is the idea of friendship as a kind of strategy for transformation, that we expect friendship to lead to change, either conversion, personal change, or perhaps social change, world transformation through friendship. And there within that is this idea of friendship evangelism that refers to the concept that being friends with someone is an entree to helping them become Christians. The third aspect of friendship and mission, though I'd like to spend most of the time on, is that of friendship as incarnational mission practice. In this dimension, friendship is not so much a strategy as a discipline, the discipline of imitating Christ, of being in mission with others as Jesus was in mission. So let's look at these three options. First, friendship as a missionary spirituality. Now, this is both an old idea and a new idea. It rises and falls over history, so that following World War I, for example, world friendship became a phrase that people used for mission. And North Americans indicated, for example, that they were less interested in evangelization, but more interested in making peace and relationships with others in the wake of the destructiveness of World War I. Travel seminars to other countries originated in that era. Missionary societies renamed themselves World Friendship Groups. Hospitality to international students became part of the self-consciousness of American Christian groups. Wrote one Mormon mission leader, quote, "World friendship is a new name for what has been in the hearts of missionary women from the beginning." And so if you look at the 1920s, there's a whole range of friendship projects. Now, one of these that is very interesting is a Japan missionary, Sidney Julick, founded something called the Committee on World Friendship Among Children. In efforts to cultivate peaceful relationships with Japan, he got youth groups to learn about the Japanese Festival of Dolls. And youth groups in the U.S. sent thousands of dolls to Japan as a sign of friendship. Japanese children responded by collecting money to send to the United States 58 Japanese dolls, beautifully outfitted in unique kimonos with human hair, accompanied by full accessories and friendship letters. And these dolls toured the country as a sign of friendship. Then they were distributed to museums across the country. Now, of course, what happens during World War II? Well, some museums put nasty signs on their dolls. Others threw them away. Other museums turned them to face the wall to show their disapproval of Pearl Harbor. The point is that friendship had become part of U.S. self-identity in the 1920s, and it rose and fell depending on what was going on in society. Now, one difference between that era and the move toward friendship now is that young people today expect to go themselves to make friends. You don't need to send a missionary to make friends. You don't need to have a symbolic object like a doll or a friendship cranes or whatever. You expect to have relationships with people from around the world. Part of this, of course, is because of immigration. The world is here, we are the world, everyone's interconnected. Worldwide, 1 billion tourist visas are issued every year. 1 in 6 people travel to another country on an annual basis. Sociologist Robert Wuthnow calculated that in 2005, over 1.6 million U.S. adults went on a mission trip. Now, this does not include youth trips. This kind of travel opportunity is new since the 1980s because the internet and relatively cheap airfare have made this possible. My generation didn't do this kind of thing. So what is the purpose and benefit of all this traveling around, all this running to and fro, all of these mission trips? A posting from the chaplain's office at Northwestern University has what might be a typical statement, quote, "Alice Miller Chapel and University Christian Ministry co-sponsor spring break trips every year. These friendship missions are undertaken to increase global awareness, to provide an opportunity of immersion in another culture, and to build relationships with brothers and sisters in other countries. In previous years, groups have traveled to Russia, El Salvador, Guatemala, Haiti, and Cuba," close quote. Does that sound familiar? Just about every educational institution in the United States is now trying to run these kinds of trips. But where's the long-term commitment here? What is the meaning of this as a friendship trip? Relationship through mission trips is seen as a good way to build global awareness. Mission trips to places where people are poor help middle-class North Americans see the world in a different way. One important accomplishment of the mission trip is to feed the educational and spiritual lives of those who go on the trips. It's a form of spiritual formation. Now, this kind of formation also feeds into ministry calling. For my generation, we got calls to ministry by going camping, sitting around a campfire and singing Pass It On. Nowadays, when I teach a mission class, I ask the class, how many people have been on a short-term mission trip? 3/4 of the students raise their hands. Then I say, and how many of you have gotten a call to ministry somehow through this mission trip? And at least half the people keep their hands up. So the mission trip has become a formation, vocational formation tool of choice now for many churches. Thus, the first function of friendship in relation to mission is a cultivation of an open attitude toward people unlike oneself. The desire to connect with others in the name of Jesus Christ, to make friends with others, is a good thing. The recognition through the experience of the other that rich and poor, black and white, Asian and European are fellow children of God, equal in Jesus Christ, is a positive ethic. It promotes compassion and social concern. But we need to be clear about its limitations. Unless the initial desire to make friends is carried through into a long-term, self-sacrificial relationship, then probably the chief beneficiary of the friendship mission trip is for the persons who go on the trip. I do know many cases where these trips led to lifetime commitments to mission. But I just want to raise the caution about this. In my own denomination, United Methodist, some annual conferences have made it a requirement for ordination that you be able to lead a youth mission trip. That's a requirement to be ordained. That's how widespread the idea of the youth mission trip has become as a formation tool in youth ministry. So, spiritual formation is one thing that we mean by friendship when we put that in connection with mission in the year 2013. Now, a second thing is friendship as a strategy for transformation, either personal transformation in bringing people to know Jesus Christ or social transformation. Then you get to this concept of friendship evangelism, making friends to draw them to Jesus Christ. There's a great truth underlying this phrase, friendship evangelism, which is that no one becomes a Christian by him or herself. And as Donald McGavran, the founder of Church Growth Theory, used to say, people are the bridges of God over which the gospel travels. Friendship as transformation points to the embodiment of our mission practice and our identity as Christians. So as the foundation for mutual respect and affection, friendship is essential to evangelization. But there is something that makes us uneasy if we define friendship as a strategy. That makes people uncomfortable, for good reason. And there's a vigorous debate about friendship evangelism. If you just go online and plug in friendship evangelism, you get right in the middle of this vigorous debate. One critic that I was reading online described a situation in which Christians work hard to be friends with people in order to gain the right to share their faith. But what usually happens, this critic says, is that the hard work of cultivating the friend trumps the desire to witness and jeopardizes the friendship. In the end, the friendship is an end in itself, not the witness. So in his criticism of friendship evangelism, this online commentator notes, quote, "No one goes to hell because you weren't their friend." In other words, why are you elevating friendship into something of cosmic significance? So friendship for social transformation is another way in which friendship is a mission strategy. For example, one group that I've supported for a number of years called Global Women is a mission group that seeks to connect women to other women around the world. It started about 10 years ago by Baptist women who were seeking a new way in which to relate to their overseas partners. Instead of the Western women's church groups just sending money or expertise to women's groups overseas, the idea was that we would establish ongoing relationships between young women seminarians in the United States and women in other parts of the world. At first, this approach was not well understood because the partner groups in Moldova and Burma wanted project grants, as they had received in the past. They didn't really want friendship, they wanted grants to do their own projects. Instead, what they got is visits from North American women and support for indigenous friendship partners on the ground. At present, the mission of Global Women is as follows, quote, "Motivated by the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, Global Women is a nonprofit organization connecting and empowering women to transform our worlds through global friendship. We investigate the needs of women, involve ourselves and our communities in meeting these needs, and influence leaders to cultivate cultures that value women." Close quote. In other words, the purpose of friendship in the eyes of the mission group is for social transformation, social and personal transformation. Now, what do we think of the idea of friendship for personal and social transformation? Now, you can argue against it that it uses people, that it interferes with people's culture. Friendship as strategy for transformation has limitations when it involves a one-sided expectation that the missionary goes to change other people or social systems without being changed herself. At its most authentic, when we talk about friendship as transformation, we should be talking about mutuality. When we enter into relationships with other people, both are changed. All parties to that relationship are changed by the encounter. And these changes are often unexpected. Now, there's one very fine book on friendship and mission by Chris Hertz and Christine Pohl. And one of the things Chris mentions is that he's part of a mission group that focuses on global friendship, similar to how I've described Global Women. And he said he was visiting long-term friends in India, and a young woman said, "Oh, I make the shirt you're wearing in the factory where I work. How much did your shirt cost?" So the woman is paid $1 a day to make shirts, and the shirt sells for $40 in the Gap in the United States. This created huge struggle in the minds of Chris, the American friend, who realized that the friendship with people in India had to go further into mutual transformation. It was not just about him transforming them. So he started saving money out every time he bought a shirt, you know, to take back to India. That was his choice of how to deal with that. But friendship should expect transformation. Otherwise, it runs the danger of being selfish, of becoming narrow, spiritual, personal formation. One example of this is in the early 1960s, the great missionary Trevor Huddleston addressed the All-African Conference of Churches. Huddleston was well known as having supported the community of Sophia Town as it was forcibly relocated under racist apartheid laws. And he wrote a famous book, Not for My Comfort, that described the trauma of the forced displacement of this community and his role as a missionary in friendship and solidarity with that community. So Huddleston is giving a speech to the African church leaders. And he said, "Well, my role as a missionary is that when oppressed people are down in the ditch, I stand with them down in the ditch." In other words, accompaniment. And African church leaders objected and said, "When we're down in the ditch, we want help climbing out, not well-meaning Westerners to sit in the ditch with us." The point is, cross-cultural relationships do somehow lead to transformation and should. They must help people move to a better place, though what that place is may not be clear, isn't clear at the beginning of the relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, do you know where it's going to end up, where it's going to go? No. It's always open to the unexpected, to mutual transformation. As David Livermore notes in his fine book on cultural intelligence, he said, quote, "We need to realize that in most of the world, a relationship without any obligation is no relationship at all," close quote. Now, this brings me to my third framework for thinking about cross-cultural friendship in mission, and that's of incarnational mission practice. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must live out our mission in the way of Jesus. Through the incarnation, God became human in the person of Jesus. Jesus' own ministry was based on friendship, and you see this clearly in the book of John, which is what I've been reflecting on to prepare for this lecture series. Jesus' friends, his disciples, built a fellowship that witnessed to the kingdom of God. Friendship, fellowship, and following Christ are inseparable. The book of John reports that as he faced death, Jesus commanded his followers to love each other. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, from John 15. So the unity of the fellowship among Jesus and his friends, his followers, was what witnessed to God's love. And Jesus prays in John 17, "As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now that's a profound definition of Christian friendship. The meaning of friendship in the book of John is revealed in the author's repeated use of the verb meno, meaning to remain, stay, to abide, to live, or dwell. Of the 120 occurrences of the verb meno in the New Testament, well over half occur in the Johannine tradition. To remain, to dwell in relationship, represents the communion between Jesus and the Father, and thus between us and God. Through this fellowship, we catch a glimpse of the great joy that awaits us in full eternal communion with God. In Jesus' final prayers before his death, then, we see this clear connection between friendship and mission. Jesus calls this the new commandment, that his disciples love each other just as he loved them, John 13, 34. And as we imitate Christ, we conform ourselves to his discipline and to his example of love for the sake of the other. When Jesus talked about friendship, he affirmed fellowship and community. Now, this is not an isolated matter of individual self-fulfillment. This is the foundation of loving fellowship. I think this is why so many congregational-based missions today are actually on the frontiers of friendship as mission. In July, I attended Claude 5, which is the meeting of the Latin American Theological Fellowship. And we heard about missions from all over Latin America that evangelical church leaders and pastors are running to witness. In Panama, for example, there's a Latin American evangelical mission called Jesus Amigo, Jesus Friend, that works with gang leaders. It tries to heal broken lives one at a time. And as the members of Jesus Amigo construct authentic loving fellowships, several things happen. For one thing, they confront false fellowships, false communities made up of lies, violence, and abuse. Not all community is good. There are toxic communities. And when we found deep communities in Christ, we're challenging false communities that dehumanize and abuse people, and in this case, gang members. Friendship, as our incarnational mission practice, reaches out to the homeless, to children, to elderly, to neighbors and strangers, and it integrates them into new loving communities. That's the purpose of the friendship mission. This relational mission in the way of Jesus, as shown in the book of John, is a necessary witness to the kingdom of God in a world of violence and division. Friendship is not random acts of kindness. It is systematic, disciplined, reign of God-based practices that command, that require respect, compassion, humility, sharing, giving and receiving in the mutuality of community. In a world torn by ethnic conflict, friendship for the sake of following Jesus should be our goal, friendship in the way of Jesus. This kind of friendship takes a long time to develop. Now, given the hostility toward Christians and between Christians and Muslims in many parts of the world, friendship is the only kind of mission that can be practiced in many places. Patient, loving friendship is often the only way to demonstrate the love of Jesus in situations of hostility, and it requires self-emptying. One example of this that's been especially impressive to me is the work of some Christian women in a rural village in Indonesia who were victims of Muslim violence. Now, I had a doctoral student, Septemi Lakawa, who's Indonesian herself, who went and lived in this village for a couple of years. And the village had been decimated because an outside group, Laskar Jihad, had come in and inflamed the Muslim population, and they reacted by slaughtering their neighbors who were Christians. What do you do in the aftermath of violence like that, when you've had community defined as two separate religions who hate each other, rather than the community of common neighborhood? Well, the Christian women responded by taking gifts of a special fish that was seen as a sign of hospitality in that region. They didn't cook the fish because the Muslims wouldn't accept cooked fish from them. The Christian women took raw fish to the women in the Muslim neighbor, to their Muslim neighbors, as a sign of hospitality. And what Dr. Lakawa calls this is risky hospitality. You can see in what these women were doing, they were challenging the false community of violence and separation. They were seeking to rebuild community through practices of friendship, and they were seeking to witness to Jesus Christ through following his way. Roland Miller, who worked for a quarter century in India and founded a mission to Muslims called the Malabar Mission Society, wrote that, quote, "What Christians as friends desire from Muslims is nothing more or less than that which they desire for themselves, that they may live in and leave this world in the full awareness of the deep friendship of God. We respond to God's love and his call to love fully with a deeply personal love of our own, a love that extends beyond our comfort zone, a love that stands in front of our fears to say yes to God, a love that says, even though I do not know you, even though you live thousands of miles away, you are my friend, and I care about you." Close quote. So at its deepest, cross-cultural friendship as a form of mission is all about the incarnation and the irony that incarnation requires self-emptying. It is not a technique or a strategy. Friendship is not a resource for our own personal self-fulfillment. We don't undertake friendship mission to build our resumes or to fill our service requirement for graduation. The reason we engage in mission through friendship is to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, who loved his friends so much that he laid down his life for them and for us.
Bless you, Dr. Robert, for those words and for where they are lodging within our hearts even now. So invite us just for a moment to be with what we just heard. What did you hear in this understanding of friendship as spiritual formation, as strategy for transformation, but most importantly, as incarnational practice, a discipline of imitating Christ? So just hold that for a moment in the quiet together. Spirit of Christ, we thank you for what you evoke within us and for the words we have heard and for what it means to follow you in this way. Be with us now as we move to continue our time together because of your love. Amen.
May the God of transformation, incarnation, and friendship be with us now in this day, in this week, in this hour. Help us to ask the question, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, how can I help? Amen.